Man, what a tremendous song. And that was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's favorite song. And I'm glad the Lord, Jesus Christ, died for me and His blood shed for me covers my sins. Amen. Well, I wish I could take the spirit of camp this last week and bottle it up and bring it home and just pour it into everyone, you know. And youth camp is such a great time. We had a great trip. And certainly not without its obstacles and things that have happened, but just a wonderful, wonderful camp. We had several saved from our group, and a lot of decisions made. We'll have an opportunity to hear those decisions tonight, as the youth will give their testimonies tonight, and I believe it'll be a real blessing to you. So encourage you to be back tonight. And the trip was wonderful. When we left, yesterday morning, it was in the 50s. And as we came through Wichita Falls, it was 108. And I said, whoa, man. So anyway, we were just south of Denver, about 30 miles south of Denver there, and in 7,400 feet in elevation at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. And the camp is actually in the middle of the National Forest. It's just beautiful. And so it's hard coming back to Texas into the heat, but I'm glad to be home and sleep in my own bed. Nothing like your own bed. And but every time you leave that camp, you say, oh, I want to stay. And a lot of it absolutely has to do with the spirit of what's going on at camp. And we'd love to take that same spirit and just, again, give it to everyone here and let that just flow over into our revival meeting coming up Friday. And I just want to encourage you. I can't encourage you enough to be here Friday night at 7 o'clock. And to be here to hear Brother Sam Davison preach. I know a couple of you or several of you have heard him preach. And I guess the best way I can describe it is I promise you, you're going to hear from heaven on Friday night. I promise you. And he is one of the, if not the best preacher in the country amongst independent Baptist churches. And I promise you, if you will come, you will receive a blessing from it. I promise you. Not a doubt in my mind. And I hope that you won't go to the movies on Friday night. I hope you won't go to the Rangers game on Friday night. I don't know if there's one in town or not. But let's come and go to church and be here for the revival meeting. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. If you would, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And it's probably a familiar passage to most everyone. John chapter 3. And we're just going to, again, concentrate and think about revival. And you know, revival's just, it's simple, really. And we make it out to be such a hard thing to discover, or a hard thing to find. But revival is pretty simple. And by that I mean each of us should, at the very onset, strive to have revival in our own lives. Every one of us. To be thinking about the things of God and just thinking about having a renewal, a revival in our own lives. In our own spirits. John chapter 3, look with me. Let's start in verse 12. And again, he's having this conversation with Nicodemus. And we won't go into the whole context, but just get here as he's talking to this man. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that hath come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses, I want you to see verse 14 now. And as Moses was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, kind of pointing there at verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's pray. God, we thank You today for Your love and for Your Son who died on the cross for us and shed His blood for us. And Lord, we thank You for that fountain, that our sins have been plunged under the blood and are forgiven. And we thank You so much for that sacrifice. We do pray this morning as we think about revival and just God, that You would do something amongst our midst, that You would show up in a greater way and renew hearts this morning, prepare us for the revival meeting. We pray for Brother Davison already. Lord, that You began to just work in his heart. And Lord, we're looking forward to the meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. I think about revivals and have read a lot about the great revivals of the 1700s and the 1800s. And even somewhat smaller, but the revivals that happened even in the early 1900s. And it's been a while since we've seen, it's been a long time since America has seen a nationwide revival. But that is my prayer. I want to see America have revival. If America would get right with God and America would come back to God and America would put Christ first and get their eyes on Jesus, our issues in the political system and our issues with the educational system and all of these areas would absolutely be turned around. And what America needs is not better politicians or honest politicians, and though they need those, they need Jesus. That is absolutely the key. And that is absolutely what would turn America around, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And just getting our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about revivals of the past, I think about even their buildings and how they didn't have air conditioning. I think about 108 in Wichita Falls. I don't know what the actual heat index was, but it was hot. I mean, the wind that was blowing felt like you were in a heater. And that's Texas. We're all used to it. But imagine us, and some of you may have the ability to remember back and know what it's like to meet in a building like this one, and no air conditioning, and no padded pews, and, we've become big sissies, haven't we? I love it. On the way home, we had a little van issues with both of our vans, and one of them overheated, and they switched the trailer over to the other. By the way, I'm going to say something derogatory about Chevrolet. Y'all ready? So last year we bought this new to us Chevy van, and so it's only had 30-something thousand miles on it. And I made the mention to the men, and we have talked about, the old red Dodge. By the way, the red Dodge is now white. We painted it. It looks sharp. But it's 120,000 miles on it. It's seen its days. And I said, well, we need to, take the heavy trailer, put it on the new van, and it'll be able to haul it better and whatever. Well, So on the way back, the new Chevy van's overheating and redlining. And so Brother Latta calls me, and what I said, well, put it on the old Dodge. It's old faithful. It'll make it home. And sure enough, it did. So here's the old decrepit Dodge making it back. But the old Dodge, on the way back, air conditioner stopped working. Well, it worked here and there, but it stopped working. All these little kids, hey, it's hot. I'm hot. It's hot. I said, man, I came from the country, Our country church, we had a van, if you call it that. It was kind of a van. And it had many miles on it. And it had no air conditioning. And we made the same trip to Colorado, the same month, the same week, every year when I was a kid, in a hot van with no air conditioning. Every year. How many of y'all went to camp or went on, in buses with no air conditioning? Come on. Yeah. Look at the youth. It's hot. The guy here that come out of that van all sweating. Brother Ladd has got sweat all over him. I did feel for him. Sort of. But just think about in years past, revival, church meetings, hot, no wooden benches, just, my goodness. We've become pretty sissified. Revival meetings in the 1800s, 1700s, early 1900s didn't last 4 days. Revival meetings went weeks. In fact, our home church, Grace and Bible Baptist Church in Sherman, was started by John R. Rice in an evangelistic meeting that lasted, I think they said, 6 weeks. 6 weeks. And they had 300 saved or something like that in 6 weeks. Can you imagine that? 6 weeks every night, meeting at our church building every night for 6 weeks. We meet 4 weeks and really. Why is it hard to get together for 4 days, or 3 days in this instance, and have a revival meeting? Why can't you give up a little something and be here? By the way, whatever you gave up is trivial compared to what you're going to get. Honestly. A lot of churches, I sent out a letter this week, a lot of churches have stopped having revival meetings. Probably the number one reason is because nobody shows up. I'm glad our church isn't that way. Amen? We'll have a good crowd here, but I'd love for everyone to be here. Not just our core group, but everyone be here and be a part. I promise you, you'll receive a blessing. But we have somewhat become people who are very comfortable in our padded chairs, and I'm afraid that we've become so comfortable with what we have that having true revival is very difficult for all of us. Revival is like lighting a match. You light that match and watch it slowly go out. Revival meetings need to happen. We have 4 meetings a year, basically. We have stewardship conference, we have our Bible conference, we have a revival meeting, and we have our missions conference. But all of them are revival meetings. All of them are intended to encourage Christians and to renew that sense of just duty towards what we have to Christ. And not only is it to renew our sense of duty, but also to renew our hearts. You know, the key is our heart. Everybody understands that, right? That our hearts are right with the Lord, and that our hearts are renewed and just reinvigorated, you know, just to have that spirit once again. You say, well, Brother Crawford, I'm spiritual. That never happens to me. My spirit's awesome. Yeah. All of us need it. All of us need reviving. All of us need a renewal. All of us need that. I'm going to talk more about that at the conclusion. I believe revival, again, comes very simply. That it doesn't take a lot of human effort to have revival. Of course, you have to be here, and you have to be a part, and you have to encourage others and do those things. But revival absolutely comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit showing up. It's the Holy Spirit working in each of our lives. That it's the Spirit that's going to renew the hearts of each individual believer. A church can simply have revival, number one, by simply just looking to Jesus. Can I remind you that it's all about Jesus? It really is. That we are not a religion. That Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's simply following the Lord. Now there are some do's and don'ts, but it's simply following in the steps of Jesus. It is really what would Jesus do. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus. There in 1 John 1:7 it says, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and our vertical relationship with Him is correct, our horizontal relationships will be right. I love that. I heard at camp this week, and what a great illustration. I guess I just never really connected the dots all the way. But when Jesus talks about there, when the lawyers asked Him the question, what is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? He said, to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You again realize that, again, He's talking about the vertical and the horizontal. As we get our vertical relationship with the Lord right, the horizontal, loving your neighbor as yourself, will take care of itself. They're one and the same law. If you're loving your neighbor as you should, and your relationship with others is right, it means your relationship with God is right. And when your relationship with God is right, listen, when your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your fellow man will be right. Whether it's spouse, whether it's the next-door neighbor, or whatever the case is, we have that right relationship as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. A very familiar passage found in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We just think about keeping our eyes on Jesus and laying aside those weights that beset us, those sins that have set us back. When whatever that is that comes between us and God, whatever is disrupting our relationship vertically with our Lord Jesus Christ, those are the things we must get right. 1 John 3:4 says simply that sin is breaking the law. Sin, 1 John 3:4 says sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law of God. What is the law of God? Jesus Christ defined it in Matthew 7:12. Says, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. And when we break the golden rule, when we are not loving others as we love ourselves, we sin. And the Bible says that we are to lay aside those sins that does so easily beset us. Do you understand there's something holding you back? In your spiritual walk with the Lord, there's something holding you down. And that something is sin. Can I say all of us are included in that? 1 John says, if you have no sin, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. That's talking to Christians. All of us sin. All of us are selfish by nature. All of us have to continually work and to continually go to the Lord to keep our lives and our hearts and our souls and our spirits clean before Him. I want to keep myself clean before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to keep myself in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I am in sin, that fellowship is broken. Talking to Christians now. When I sin, I break the fellowship. I don't lose my salvation. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. But I do lose my fellowship. I don't know about you, but I so much enjoy life so much better when I am in the right relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. And revival can only happen in your life and in mine when we get our eyes completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we set aside those sins. We lay aside those sins that are besetting us in the race that's set before us. Numbers, the children of Israel, were wandering in the wilderness, and they were, again, facing different enemies and so forth. And obviously, from time to time, the nation of Israel sinned in the wilderness. Sometimes the Lord would get pretty upset with them. And one time when they went back on God, God sent fiery serpents among them. Fiery serpents simply means they sent some snakes among them that when they bit them, they died. And the Israelites were dying. The snakes were everywhere. The judgment of God was everywhere. They had sinned. They had got weighed down. And they went to Moses and said, Moses, we're dying here. What do we do? What do we do? Moses, help! Do something! And Moses went to God. And God said, make a serpent. Make a brass serpent. Put it on a pole. And just tell the people, if they'll look to the brass serpent, if they'll look at it, they'll be healed of the snake bites. Man, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Just look and live. Look and live. If you get bit, look to Jesus and live. That's, of course, the New Testament message that John was giving, the illustration of Nicodemus. I think about, again, as we understand and know that we are all sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Listen, this morning, I am selfish by nature. Because I am selfish by nature, the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. Revelation describes that death for us. It's the second death. It's called hell. That is the wrath of God upon sin. And listen, everyone who dies in their sin, everyone who dies without looking to Jesus and putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will spend eternity in hell. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you simply look to Jesus, if you simply look at the illustration given here and look to that brass serpent, the illustration is Jesus Christ. As you look to Him, your sins, and put your faith and trust in Him, your sins are washed away. The wrath of God, you escape the wrath of God because of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope today you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope today you put your trust in Jesus Christ. I hope there is a day and a time when you can look back and say, yes, at age 6 I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon my sins. Or at age 21, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Age 35, age 55, whatever it is, but there needs to be a day and time, a place, a second, a minute when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look and live. I love that old song. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. A message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Simple, isn't it? Only that you look and live. Just look to Jesus. Christian this morning, same applies to us. And our Christian life is keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. laying aside those sins that so easily beset us. The only way to have revival is to draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, am I right with you? Not, is Brother Crawford right with you? Not, are the deacons right with you? Not, are the trustees right with you? Not, is my Sunday school teacher right with you? Not, is the person next to me right with you? Not, is my spouse right with you? No, am I right with you? Have I laid aside the sins that have beset me? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, Jesus said, and all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens light. As we think about laying aside those weights that beset us, a lot of those things can be burdens that we are all having. Every one of us have burdens. We've been preaching on this the last few weeks. All of us have things that come into our life, whether it's financial or job situations or health or loss of loved ones, whatever it may be. All of us face difficult and times in our life. The Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. The Bible says, again, that to all of us will have times of difficulty. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have problems. No, that's not what the Bible says. I don't care what the TV evangelist tells you on TV. And when you're a Christian, you still have problems. When you get saved, you still have problems. But the greatest thing about it is you have someone to take you through those problems. The Lord Jesus Christ there walking with you. He's always with you. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we are to come to Him, for His yoke is easy. Listen, the yoke of the world is not easy. The yoke of the world is not easy. The yoke of the world is not easy. But I can tell you the yoke of Jesus Christ is. I'm glad I've traded the yoke of the world for the yoke of Jesus Christ. Sure lighten my burden. I think I begin about the 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Years ago, I used to lift weights. And even enjoyed it. In fact, my dad was at camp this week and he brought me the little pamphlet from the Powerlifting Association that I was in high school. And in there is my records that I set in state. And I just wanted you all to know that I have it on paper now. That I can prove that I used to be in shape. You know, but my dad started working out with me when I was in ninth grade. And my dad was my spotter. In other words, if I was squatting or if I was benching or if I was doing the deadlift or power cleaning, anything I was doing, my dad was right there with me, spotting me, helping me with my burden. There are many times when I had too much weight on and he had to step in and lift it for me. I'm glad today that Jesus says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. If you'll simply cast, you say, preacher, I don't practically understand what you mean. You come to Him in prayer. You just simply come to Him with your problem, with your distress, with that thing that, whatever it is that may be discouraging you, you come to Him with it. And you simply pray to Him, Lord, this is the problem of my life. You say, well, Lord knows everything. Well, tell Him. He wants to know. He wants you to tell Him. He knows, but He wants you to tell Him. Lord, here's my problem. Lord, I know you know this, but here's what I'm going through. Here's the way I'm feeling. Talk to Him like you would talk to your wife. Talk to Him like you would talk to your husband and just express to Him how you feel. And Lord, I know that you've said in your word that I can cast my burden upon you. Lord, I am taking you at your word. Lord, I'm giving my burden to you. Well, see, Brother Crawford, I do that and it still don't happen. Just keep praying. The effectual fervent prayer. Keep at it. Just keep at it. Cast all your care upon Him. I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to lay aside those weights. Revival's simple. Lay aside the sin. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to come to Him with my burdens and take them to the Lord and leave them there. And lastly, not only am I going to come to Jesus and not only am I, again, going to look to Him, I'm going to follow Him. Charles Finney said this about revival. He said, revival is the renewal of the first love of a Christian, resulting in them following Him. Revival is the renewal of the first love of a Christian. Remember when you got saved? Remember how you felt? when you got saved? That feeling. You say, well, preacher, you're always saying that should be. No, there's still feelings in this. The way you felt when you got saved. The joy, the gladness, the spiritual awakening that happened within you. That is something that has to be renewed from time to time. Well, preacher, it shouldn't be that way. It just is. You know why it is? It's because we're human. We just, you know, the Christian life isn't just like this. You know, it's not like a shuttle. They don't have the shuttle anymore, do they? It's not like a rocket. You know, it's more like one of them little airplanes and little two-seaters, you know. Revival is the renewal of the first love of a Christian. How is your love for Jesus this morning? If you are to look to Him, if you're to come to Him, we also must follow Him. Luke says there in chapter 9, verse 23, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, we notice the word if. If any man will come after me. And he's talking to Christians now. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you following Him? Are you following in His steps? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're going to follow Him, you've got to deny yourself. You have to set yourself aside and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You have to set yourself aside and lay your burdens with the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. And then to follow Him, to be obedient to Him. To win the lost. To serve Him. By the way, the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, the disciples left all and followed Him. I don't know about you, but I still have a house. I still have a really nice Chevy truck that runs real well. We had the truck with us too. I told him if the Dodge didn't make it, put it on that Chevy truck, it'll make it every time. Just will. On that trailer yesterday. I still, you know, we have two cars. I haven't been asked to get rid of everything. And I've just been asked to deny myself. And to walk with Him daily. I want to remind you that Christianity, again, is a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. I think we as Christians, we get in the habit, not think, I know, as Christians, we get in the habit of yearly renewals with God. You know, waiting until, well, I'll wait till January 1st and I'll make some decisions for the Lord. No, the Bible says daily. You can start over every day. You can go to the Lord every day and start over. Isn't that great? Man, you can go get your slate clean. You can get that whiteboard just as clean as you want to every day. Every sin gone every day. Right relationship with the Lord every day. Because we all mess up every day. But we don't have to wait till Sunday to get right with God and to follow Him in obedience to Him. I'd like to use this illustration. I think. And I'm going to end. I'm not going to be long this morning. Revival's simple. Here's what happened at youth camp. A bunch of teenagers, I think 38 of them, got into a van along with 12 or so adults. And we all went to Colorado and got away from the influences. When we got to Colorado, we took all the cell phones of all the kids and all their iPads and iPods and all their pod thingies, and we put them in a Walmart sack, and they were put in our room that me and my wife stayed in. So they didn't have their cell phones. They didn't have their iTouches and all this thing. And the adults the same way because you can't get signal there anyway. So even the adults, is, you know, you're really secluded. And all of a sudden you get preached to four times a day. Four times a day. And I promise you, if you was to ask these youth, maybe the first day was something like, really? Four times a day? But by that second or third day, they're like, this is awesome. This is pretty cool. The attitude changed. It's just amazing. You get away from all those other, whatever you want to call it, worldly influences or whatever, and you just get saturated in the Word of God. It's something happens. That something is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And he begins to have just so much control because you're so disassociated with the world and all the things we... You understand that all of us, every day, we're constantly bombarded with problems and worldly influences and all these things that happen every day. The Bible describes it as getting dirt on us as a Christian, and describes it as getting that mud on us, you know, wallowing in the hog pen, and just having that influence. It happens even without you trying. You know, it's the billboard on the highway. It's the cursing at work. It's just every day that influence around us. Amen? And this continues. You come to Sunday. You read your Bible daily, I pray you do, and you continually have the washing of the Word. That's what the Bible describes. The Word of God is washing us daily. You go to the Word of God in your own time and your own communion with God, and you can be washed by the Word of God and be cleansed. That's amazing. But just like that match is lit, and slowly it dims, it's the way our Christian life does as well. Very few people I know of that doesn't happen to, including myself. And at church camp, we get the opportunity to go and get that light, that match just, you know, burning like a, you know, like a torch. It's amazing. Here's a good Old Testament example. So the Old Testament, the law was introduced. God gave it to Moses. Moses went to Israel and said, all right, here's what it is. He gave them all the civil laws and the moral laws. But he also gave them a ceremonial law that was going to be instituted with the temple worship. And in this ceremonial law, it was required that they could not build an altar on their own. The only altar they could worship at was at the altar there in the tabernacle. They had to come to the tabernacle in order to make sacrifices unto God. And this they did on a continual basis. You know, once a week or once a month they would come to there, to the tabernacle. They would teach their children, and the priests would teach their children about... It's the same thing, sort of, that we do. Once a week, three times a week, we come here and we're being instructed and so forth. But the Israelites, three times a year, got together for festivals, if you would, or feasts. There were seven feasts, but they were bunched into three, one, and three. So three times a year, the whole nation of Israel would get together, and what would they do? Well, what was intended was, when they got together, they were thinking about God, they were being preached to by the priests, they were making sacrifices, and literally they were going to camp for those days. Getting away from the worldly influences, get away from those other things, and literally three times a year, the nation of Israel got together, and they got a renewal of the things of God. So that's what that was for. It was what it was intended for. Now the Israelites later on got completely away from that and started using it as holidays. But it was intended for them to come and renew their personal relationship with their God. By the way, who's our God? And so there's something to be said about this renewal. As we look at the examples in the Old Testament of renewal in the life of individuals as well as in the life of the nation of Israel, each of us, from time to time, need a renewal. We need to come to God and ask God, say, Lord, I know I've got sin in my life. Lord, forgive me. Lord, there's burdens in my heart. There's burdens in my life. I know I haven't cast upon you. And Lord, I want to cast them upon you because, Lord, I know you care for me. And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you just like I did when I was 6 years old and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was so excited. I went and told my cousin how to get saved. I mean, even at six, I was so excited. I want to tell everybody. And that fire burned within my heart. Fire burned within my soul. I wanted to do anything I could for the Lord. I want that again. That's revival. I mean, I know it's simplified, but that's revival. And though it is wrong for us to wane as our time goes on and as that fire kind of dwindles, but that's why we have meetings here at the church periodically and say, you know what? We need to get a little more concentration and efforts towards the Word of God and towards the preaching of the Word of God. Let's get together as a church family and think about Jesus. A little more than we do the three times a week. We're going to meet... We're going to get preached to five times in 3 days. Friday night at 7 o'clock, Saturday morning at 10. We're even going to feed you some breakfast if you want to show up here early. Then Saturday night at 6. Sunday morning, next Sunday night. It's just a refresher. It's just saying, come and Let's get the light burning just a little bit brighter than it is now. And I promise you, according to 1 John, there's no one in this room who doesn't need their light to shine just a little brighter. There's no one here whose light hasn't dwindled just a little bit. Again, you know, one finger at you, three back at me. All of us need revival. And we'll say, preacher, I've been to those meetings before. I've come to your meetings before. I've come to this church's meetings before, and nothing happened. Well, I think maybe we go home this week and we say, Lord, what sin is holding me back? Lord, what I have a burden here that I have carried, and Lord, I want to lay it upon you. And Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. Couldn't we do that? And come Friday night with our hearts ready to receive the Word of God, to have our hearts renewed. You see, revival always includes conviction of sin by Christians. If you don't feel any conviction this week, you haven't had revival. That's kind of the opposite of what a lot of the new churches are doing today. You know, they say, all right, just come to church, we'll make you feel good. I think there's times you should come to church and you should have your toes stepped on. You know, in fact, I've told, we have many visitors here this morning. We're so thankful for you being here. But I promise you, if you come here for 6 weeks in a row and your toes don't get stepped on at some point, then I don't feel like we've done our job. The Bible says the preacher's supposed to stand up and preach, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Two parts of my purpose of preaching is to rebuke. It's part of it. We need that. We need that. Not only does revival include conviction of sin by Christians, but also repentance. Again, you can be convicted all you want. And you can, the Holy Spirit can just smash you, if you would, and squeeze you and say, hey, you need to get that right. And you can feel the conviction, but until you come down and repent, it does you no good. You've got to come down and say, Lord, this is the sin that has beset me. So revival always includes repentance. But luckily and thankfully, and what a wonderful thing, it always includes a new beginning. As you repent, as you ask for forgiveness, oh, what a lifting of the burden and what a spiritual renewal. I can't tell you, and I know most of you have experienced it. Hopefully all you Christians have experienced it from time to time. Just that time when that burden's lifted and that sin's been forgiven. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing in life. So revival always includes conviction of sin by Christians, repentance and a new beginning, and thirdly and lastly, it includes a renewed faith. Not a new faith, but a renewed faith. And that renewed faith, the evidence of it is following Jesus. The evidence of Him, of the new beginning, is following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's discipleship. It's service. It's a compassion for others like never before. Have you looked to Jesus today? You should look to Him. If you're not saved this morning, we just want to encourage you and beseech you, beg you, get saved today. Look to Jesus and live. It's as simple as that. It's simply putting your faith and trust, going to the Lord and asking for forgiveness of sin and just repenting of your sin and coming to Him. So, Lord, I believe that You lived, died, and rose again. Lord, I know that. Lord, save me. And He will save you every time. Amen. Christians, cast your cares upon Him. Look to Him and then cast your care upon Him. And then let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow in His steps. Go where He would go. Do what He would do. Love as He would love. What a mighty God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's all stand.